Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Sometimes we would tend to communicate a different message by the way we live our lives, sometimes by our panicked moments and our challenging times. But we just think, well, is it going to work? Is it really true? Is it going to hold? I want to assure you that the word that we can stand upon, the truth that we can rest upon, indeed is sufficient for us. And if I can call your attention to verse 63 of John chapter 6, you find this phrase from the Lord Jesus. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Spirit and they are life. Spirit and life. Jesus said an enormous amount with one little phrase about the sufficiency of the eternal Word of God. Now, I just want to summarize what we're going to be looking at with this statement, and I'll put it in front of you. God has given us the gift of His words, which are spirit and life. This is a gift. This is to be treated as a precious commodity, a wonderful thing, something that we can depend on, something that we can cling to, something that we can grip and not let go. His words are spirit and their life. I just want to say three things about this verse. And the first one is simply this. When it comes to His words being spirit and life, you need it. You need it, you need it, you need it. I need it and you need it. And I want to show you that from the text of what is going on. Now, this verse 63, does not take place in a vacuum. It fits into the greater context of what Jesus is involved in. And if you just kind of look back up the page or the page before in chapter 6, you see at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus works this miracle where He takes one little boy's lunch and feeds 5,000 men, and then there was obviously others, men, women and children, just counting the men. So a multitude is fed from one lunch, and He multiplies it to the point that when they gather up the leftovers, after everybody's eaten, the leftovers is more than what they started with. We would call that a miracle. And then we see that there was a reaction to this. And if you go to verse 15, you see the reaction. Verse 15, chapter 6. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king. Wow. You're the one. You're the king. You may not want it, but you are being drafted. There's no election. We're just going to put you right on the throne. In virtually every other venue of human endeavor, that would be the highest point you could achieve. When your popularity, your approval rating, when your apparent success reaches to the point that people are demanding that you reign over them and you do your thing, that would be the supreme of popularity. But look at Jesus' response in the end of verse 15. He departed again to the mountain by Himself alone. He steps back from the crowds. He gets away from them. We'll find out why in just a moment. The next story, He sends the disciples on across the Sea of Galilee toward Capernaum. The next story is going to take place in the synagogue of Capernaum. He sends them on ahead. He is not in the boat with them, and then a storm comes up, and that's the story where Jesus comes to them walking on the water. And then the next day, they come to Him, the people that were still looking for, where did He go? We want to make Him king. Where is He at? When is the next meal about to be delivered? Where can we find Him? And finally, they find Him, and if you go down to verse 25, you see this interaction. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? We didn't see you leave. We didn't see you. How did all this take place? And Jesus, in spite of saying, here I am, I'm your king, take me, let's do this. Look at what He says, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. You need the Word of God because you're going to face inwardly and outwardly many who are defining or seeking to redefine who God is. In their mind, Jesus was just going to be the answer to all of their problems. A never-ending source of the next meal, the next miracle, the next healing, the next whatever you want done. In other words, they had redefined God, Jesus, into the form of what I would call the divine vending machine. Need something from God? Just put in A6, out drops a miracle. Need your next meal? Just put H12, out comes your meal. You need a healing? You put in the numbers. And you were just here, God, just to serve us. We want to define you by our terms. Jesus would have none of it. That's the reason he says, you're just coming to get the next meal. You're focused on the here and now. You're focused on the physical rather than the spiritual. And Jesus does this throughout the Gospels. They are thinking horizontal. He's thinking vertical. They're questioning him on things that are of this earth, and he's wanting to draw their minds and hearts to things which are heavenly. You and I battle the same. We want God to fit into our category. We want everything to be safe and according to our terms, and our relationship to him be determined by what we think is best. But God says, you don't define me. I get to define everything, but you don't get to define me. What do we need to do to counteract that? We need the words of Christ, which are spirit and are life. Secondly, we also need it because there are those who are doubting who God is. Look down, if you will, to verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? That's got to be about the dumbest thing they could say. He had just fed a multitude with next to nothing. He had healed people. He'd done all these miracles. He somehow got across the Sea of Galilee. Even though they didn't know the details of walking on the water, they should have suspected something miraculous was up. And they demand another sign. Because it is not that they needed another sign. They had plenty of signs. The problem was they doubted who he was. They doubted his ability. They doubted his origin. We live in a very doubting world. You'll find people who say there is no God, or you can't know if there is a God or not. And if there is a God, we doubt that he's the one that's revealed in the Bible with all of that harshness and all of that seeming narrowness and all the other things that are hurled at our system of belief. How do we live in a world where there's doubts outside? And sometimes we have the doubts on the inside, do we not? Lord, are you going to come through? Are we going to whatever? Here's what we need to do. Here's the answer to it all. His words are spirit. And they are true. They are truth. That's what we stand on. Well, if you go down to verse 41, you have another part of this interaction. I know I'm skipping around, and this is what's known as the discourse on the bread of life. And we could spend a lot of time here. I just want to focus on this one verse, but give you the background as quickly as I can. It says in 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Well, the bread they thought came down from heaven is what God rained down on the Israelites during their sojourn in the wilderness during the time of Moses. That was the bread of heaven. Now Jesus is claiming to be the bread of heaven. We know that was a miracle. We're not so sure about you. So they were complaining. They were disturbed. They were not just doubting, but they were disapproving of who God claimed to be. They were disapproving of who he claimed to be. And in their disapproval, they are out there murmuring, this is not what we like. This is not what we suspect. This is not what we want. So they would look at him and they look at his miracles. They would look at what he said. They would look at their history, their own prejudice, their own pre-beliefs, and they say, we are disappointed with that. We are disapproving of that. Disapproved, stamp it. So you have that. You have those people that don't approve of us, that don't approve of what God has done. And sometimes that word complaining, you see in verse 41, is a word that may just cross our paths in a description of how we respond. What do we need to do? We need to come back to this reality, verse 63. His words are spirit and they are truth. And then look at verse 51, or 52, I should say. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? He was just trying to make this word picture. You got to have a relationship to me. It's got to be me. I am the Savior. I am the one. And they were troubled by that. So here they enter into a debate. They were debating about who God was. Notice, they're quarreling, they are talking, they're debating among themselves. Jesus is standing there and they're having this conversation. They're not even, rather than asking him, they're asking what everybody else thinks. And they're getting this big squabble over it. Friends, you'll find people all the time that want to be debating who God is. We have a better idea. We have a better system. We have a better way. But the reality is, for all the trouble that causes, the debate ends. The debating ends with the Word of God, which is Spirit, and it is truth. There's one more, and you have to go all the way down. You come on ahead of the next click there, if you will. You find that he was facing those who were deserting away from God, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Remember where we started this chapter? Let's make him, force him to be king. Nah, we don't have anything to do with him. We're done. We're walking away. We're moving away. We're going to find something else that works. There is this push, this sense in which we can desert, and there are many who have deserted, and they were deserting in real time when this takes place. What's going to keep you standing firm? What's going to keep you believing and following? It comes down to our view and our understanding and our exposure to the words of Christ, the words of God, which are Spirit and they are life. You need it. I need it. We desperately need it.
We are all looking for a place to feel at home. Pastor Jesse Wagoner and the congregation of Mount Calvary Baptist are ready to welcome you, because when you're here, you're home. With their warm, welcoming environment, you'll feel right at home as you grow together in Christ. Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m., and evening service starts at 6 p.m. Mount Calvary is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, at the Westmoreland exit, half mile north of the I-77 and 64 split. For more info, visit calvarywv.com.
Here's the good news. We need it, yes. Secondly, you have it. You have it already. You have it available to you. You have access to it. It is right in front of you. Verse 63. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. Let's take those two terms of Spirit and life, and let's see if we can just spend a little bit of time thinking about this. See if we can think our way through in a way that might help us. Yes, you have it. You have it. Let's think about Spirit, first of all. We have, now, think of the opposite. That might help us. If something is Spirit, and even in this very verse, at the beginning of the verse, Spirit is contrasted with flesh. So it's that which is not human. That is not fleshly. It is Spirit. It is that which is not earthly. It's heavenly. That not which is seen, it's not what that which is seen, it is that which is unseen. It is that which is connected to the divine, not connected to this earthly reality. Now, I'm going to give you a very firm and very clear and hopefully very, how should I say this, a very detailed definition of when it calls the word Spirit, what that means. That simply means this. These words are God's stuff. This is God's stuff. There's something about this that is divine. This is a God. This is a God production. This is God originated. It is God infused. It has God all over it and in it and coming out from it. When Jesus says, "My words that I speak to you, they are Spirit," he's saying this is not just the words of a philosopher or a prophet. These are the words from Almighty God. Several years ago, Julie and I were in Florida, and growing up in the 60s and the early 70s as a youngster, I was very interested in space exploration and going to the moon, and so we went over to tour the Kennedy Space Center. Some of you I know have been there. And one of the museums we went in, you go into this place, it was almost like entering a sanctuary. It was dark and the lights were all dramatic. And there on display at the very front was this very fancy case. You couldn't get into it, but you could get up close and see it. And people were kind of going around it, looking at it, and I took some pictures of it. And in this case was a moon rock. This rock had come from another planet. Men from Earth had gone to another planet and brought this rock back. And we were all oohing and aahing over it. It was moon stuff. It's just a rock. And here we're all going, ooh, it's just a rock. Now, it's pretty impressive. We spent billions of taxpayer dollars back in the day to send people who risked their lives to go there and get that rock and put it in that display case. But it's just a rock. What you and I have is made by God and delivered into your hands. It is God's stuff. It is the real. It is that which is divine. It is perfect. It is precise. It is powerful. It is always true. It is always effective. It has never been destroyed, never will be. And Jesus said, His words will endure. Heaven and earth will pass away. His words will endure forever. You have it. You have access to it right now, real time. Now, I know the print on your page or on your device, that's if you're using an electronic version this morning, those are just depictions of the words. There's nothing about the physicality that's divine. But the words themselves that He spoke that are transferred to us, these are divine words. Then He uses the word living. These words are living. You have the living word. You have this word that's next. He says that my words are life. Now you think about life. You think about the opposite of life. You think about, that which is not living is dead. That which is not living does not move. It does not change. It does not grow. It doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't influence anything. So we may be able to say it this way. This is living stuff. It is God's stuff, and it is living stuff, and you have it. It is that which does change. His words, in essence, live and move and breathe what God intends. These words that we have, they influence, they ignite, they alter everything. They stand to encourage us. And for those who reject, these words will stand to judge those who refuse it. These are living words. They just do not lay inert on a page, but they live and they move and they crackle with the energy of Almighty God. Living words. Somehow we've come to believe that we kind of slide into this subtly. You know, that the Word of God is just, it just sort of is there. It's not that exciting. It's not that special. And He calls us back. No, this is living. This is what we cling to. And the good news is you and I have it. Now, let me just say this. If you're here this morning and the question of your eternal destination, where your soul, your living eternal soul, is going to spend all of eternity, if that question is not something that you are sure about, I would invite you to consider the Spirit words, the God stuff words, the living stuff words. They are the words that God wants to speak to you. Because they're spoken from the Savior's lips Himself in this instance, and this is the one and only Savior that's available to you. That Jesus died to pay sin's price for you, and sin is something we all have, and that puts us in a desperate position of separation and, frankly, eternal condemnation under God unless it's remedied in Christ. If that's something you have questions about, I would encourage you at the end of the service. Pastor Tim and Pastor Adam will be here at the front. They would be glad to talk to you. I'll be around if you can find me. We'd love to share with you and tell you more about what it means to be one of God's children and get that issue settled. Listen to these living words. For those of us who are God's children this morning, the fact that this is living stuff, this works, this matters. We have some people in our congregation, and this is always true, the ebb and flow of life. We have some people in our church that right now, in real time, are going through some deep waters, difficult days. Various reasons, various circumstances, difficult days. Maybe you've been through some. Maybe you have come out of some, but you've experienced them in the past. Let me assure you, you have living God stuff words to get you through. You already said it a moment ago. I heard you say it. It came right from your lips. Second stanza of that last congregational song we sang a little bit ago. It goes with these words, written more than 100 years ago. It's simply this. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, though the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living Word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. You going through a tough time? One might be on the horizon. You stand on His promises. You stand on His word. It is God's stuff. It is living stuff. And it's available for you. You have it. Thirdly, this is where it gets a little bit maybe uncomfortable at times, but it's simply this. You need it? Check. You have it? Check. You must use it? Check. This has to be put into place in the life. He makes this wonderful statement in 63. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus has this knack. Do you see it in the, you see it all through the text of Scripture. I hope you've seen it. That He will take the truth and He will drive it home right to the needs of the people in front of Him. He's very direct. It's very to the point. I've said this. It's spirit and it's truth. And some of you do not believe. Now, if you read the next few words, it's an allusion to Judas and his betrayal, and John inserts a little bit of commentary into his text about it. But then in verse 67, he says to the 12, then Jesus said to the 12, do you all also want to go away? At 66, remember, people were leaving him in droves. And he looks at them, are you going to leave? You got to make a choice. You see, the fact is, the Word of God has to find a place of usefulness in our lives. It will bring ourselves and others to this point of belief. And fortunately, Peter answers in a statement of astounding belief. By the way, Peter's about to speak, and whenever you see Peter's about to speak in the New Testament, you're always going to go, what dumb things are he going to say now? Peter gets an A+ on this one. Do you also want to go away? 68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have them too. They're available to you. And if you expose yourself to them, they will develop belief and resilience in yourself and others so that you will cling to these things. And notice what else he says in 69. Also, we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a declaration of faith and confidence in the Lord, one that we can make. Place of usefulness. You must use it. You must use it for yourself and for others, to bring others to self and belief. But also, notice in this little interaction, it will bring others and yourself to a place of choice. What are you going to do with this? How's this going to happen? We need to make sure that when we communicate the Word of God, that we encourage ourselves to make a choice. And you might say, well, I'm not a teacher of the Word. I don't teach in any setting. I'm not a preacher, not called to do that. If you're a parent, you're a teacher of the Word of God. If you're an adult and have people who are coming after you, you have the responsibility to teach the Word of God. Make sure, listen carefully now, make sure that the content of what you pass on is Bible. Don't just guess at it. Sometimes we parents do this. You're busy, whatever. Your kids ask a question, you just kind of throw an answer out at it. I remember I heard a story. Mother took a little girl to a wedding, and the little girl was all gaga watching all the pageantry around, and she was asking questions. She kind of tugs on her mom's dress and says, why is the bride wearing white? And mom just, I don't. Because it's a happy collar, and this is the happiest day of her life. That's why. Pulling the dress again. Why is the groom wearing black? Watch just throwing out the trite answers. And we parents sometimes do that. Sometimes the right answer is, I don't know, but let me see if I can find the right answer. Let's communicate the truth. Let's communicate the reality of what God has said, that this indeed is true. And He brings it with all the enthusiasm and all the point to make this choice. I've said this before, and you've heard me say it. I'm convinced this is true. The greatest sin of most preachers, of all preachers, is boring people with the Word of God. To sit and we talk about the Word of God. God's Word says this, and God did this. And we talk about God, but God calls us, and He calls us to talk to people about God. That's what Jesus did. Are you going to leave? Everybody else left. Are you going to leave too? What's your choice? You make a choice. And friends, we are called to make a choice today. What are we going to do with the words of Christ, which are spirit and they are life? One of the things we're calling all of us to, and it's in that sheet, it's in the bulletin, Pastor Adam. I was not here, but I believe he talked about it while I was backstage. But we are calling us for these next 7 weeks to together commit to being in God's Word. You've started out well. You're here this morning. And I want to encourage you. You just make it your commitment over the next 6-7 weeks, you be here at this place every Sunday. It won't hurt you. If you need to save your seat, you can mark your name on the seat if you. I'm just kidding about that. But you be here. Now, if God, the boss is sending you to Peoria for work for a weekend, then I understand. Things happen. But if at all possible, I'm going to expose myself. And here's what we're going to do. Here's the preview. We're going to spend 40 days headed right to the word, the cross. We're going to look at Psalm 22, which is all about crucifixion from the Old Testament, pointing to the cross. We're going to look at Isaiah 53, which is a description again of the cross. And then the last 5 weeks, we're going to look at the 5 miracles that took place the day that Jesus died. Because God made sure that anybody who's looking, who anybody could take a look at it, would know that this day is history's supreme moment, like no other. And we want you to go along this journey for these 7 weeks in the Word. And so, commitment to be here. Also, make a commitment to that little devotional book. If you didn't get it, they're available. Make sure you get one this morning. They're free. Just pick one up. If you'd like electronic versions, there's a link on the website. You can get the electronic version for your iPhone or whatever you want. It'll cost you a couple bucks, but it's still cheap. But the ones you get today are free. And now, this is a little tricky. It doesn't start till Thursday. To make it 40 days till Easter, it starts on Thursday. Okay, so, but be ready. And you and your spouse, you and your family, you alone, whatever, just say, I'm going to be in God's Word. What would it be like 7 weeks from now if we all just marched out of here today and said, for these 7 weeks, we're going to be in God's house and we're going to be in God's Word and we're going to listen to these words, which are spirit and their life. What may God do in us and what may God do through us? So God calls us. He says, what are you going to do? You also go away? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Verse 63. The words that I speak to you are spirit. It's God's stuff. And they are life. It is living stuff. May we just make this choice that we are going to be people of the Word. And if we do this for 7 weeks, it might just establish a habit. And I know for some of us, a daily habit of being in God's Word is something you've just sort of, it's part of normal life. God bless you. This is your chance to keep going. For some of us, maybe that's something you never tried before. It's time to start. Come and join us. For some of us are in the middle. We just get a little sloppy at times. We start and we stop and we do and we don't. Let's just make our commitment today. Why? Because God's Word is spirit and it is life. You need it. You have it. Let's use it for His glory. May God just give us that enthusiasm that we would give His Word our heart, our soul, our all, our time, because His words are spirit and their life.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.